Divine intervention. Hallelujah. I was talking with Sister Bearness before church today while we were still at the table about how we labor. We think we're going to pray and pray and pray and get less and so accomplished. But actually, it's divine intervention that accomplishes things. Now, do you know what intervention is? It is that which intervenes in something, either in time or in space. That's what the dictionary says. Something that comes between, outside of the natural course of events. And we certainly are at a time of the world's history now when there's nothing short of divine intervention that's going to take care of the situation. Now, there are some things that God has done suddenly and is going to do suddenly in the Word of God, and there are nine things, and nine is a trinity of trinities, or three times three. Three is the number of the strongest kind of a union, or unity. And three times three would mean the fullness of strength or unity, and nine is also the number of the Spirit, for there are nine gifts of the Spirit, nine fruits of the Spirit, there are nine beatitudes, and it speaks of the fullness of the Spirit. And you'll find that there are nine suddenlies as far as God's people are concerned. Turn with me first to the 12th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 12, and beginning at the first verse. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Did you ever notice that? They weren't accusing him of something that he hadn't done. He said, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the word meek there actually means humble or lowly. He was a lowly man, a humble man, or a meek man. And the Lord spake suddenly. Nobody prayed for the Lord to speak. Nobody was seeking for the voice of the Lord to be heard. Moses was fasting for vindication. There was no reason, as far as natural circumstances were concerned, for the Lord to speak. But the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And then the Lord began to deal with Aaron and Miriam concerning their ridicule and their criticism of Moses, their brother. But the point that I want to give to you is the Lord spoke suddenly. There was a sudden call, and he called them by name. He called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. There was no doubt about who he wanted. There was no doubt about what he wanted to call and who he wanted to call into question. But he spoke suddenly, not in response to anything that anybody was trying to get him to speak for. He spoke because it was divine intervention. The Lord had heard what they were saying, and the Lord himself intervened in the course of events, and there was a sudden call came forth. Now, I don't mean by this that there is no place for prayer, there is no place for intercession, there is no place for activity as the Lord directs. I'm not talking about that. But we have depended so much on the human and on ourselves rather than on God. And God knows how to intervene in a situation and come on the scene when nobody's even expecting him to come on the scene. And invariably, at the turn of dispensations or ages, there is always a divine intervention. The hand of God is extended, and God intervenes himself into the course of events, and God makes himself manifest. Now, this is a time when we are overlapping into the next stage. We are facing the next age, and those that can are already tasting the powers of the age to come. And in realizing the time that is upon us, and also along with the time, there is much criticism of the true servants of God. Moses was a true servant of God, chosen of God. Now, perhaps Moses didn't do what was just right when he took the Ethiopian woman. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't according to the perfect will of God. I'm not saying it was or it wasn't. But his brother and his sister had no business in criticizing and condemning him. And what they said was, has God spoken by Moses only? They began to question God's call upon Moses and God's hand upon Moses. And this is a day where the chosen of God are a mark for every marksman and every critic and everyone that wants something to say. They are shooting at God's chosen one. And God has foreborne so long, but there's going to be divine intervention. God's going to begin to call people up short. And God's going to begin to bring judgment in behalf of his own anointed and judgment upon those that are speaking in questions wherein they ought not to speak. And we can expect God to intervene at any time. God lets man go just so long, and then God stretches out his hand. And we can expect to hear a sudden call. And God's going to call forth his anointed ones, and he's also going to call forth those that are criticizing and those that are judging. And God's going to put an end to it and make known who his chosen are and who he's made his hand upon. Now, we can't pray for God to do this thing. We can't ask God, and we can't tell God when to do it. Our business is that if we're being criticized or ridiculed, our business is to be like Moses, a meek man or a meek woman, and to hold our peace. And God will intervene in the situation. And God is about to intervene. A sudden call, and people are going to know who it is that God has chosen. In Isaiah, the 48th chapter, and the 3rd verse, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Now, if you'll notice, the word T-H-E-M, I did them, is in italics. Put brackets around it. It isn't there in the Hebrew. It doesn't say that God did them suddenly. It actually says God did suddenly or God acted suddenly. Now, we use the expression that God moves slowly because God is working on an age principle, and that's true. But there are times when God begins to move quickly, hurriedly, swiftly, unexpectedly. And he says here, he said, I have declared these things. I told you before they came to pass. I have prophesied concerning them. I have prophesied through my servants concerning these things. I have pronounced that such and such was to come to pass. But at the time of the fulfillment, we can't bring it to pass. We can't fulfill God's promises. We can't make it work. It's God that has to do it. God's bringing us to the end of ourselves where we know that the work has to be of God. And actually, when the time of the fulfillment comes, then it says here, I did suddenly, or I acted suddenly. God acted suddenly, and they came to pass. Those things which he had spoken came to pass. We only have to look at the birth of Jesus to realize the fulfillment of just one class of Old Testament scriptures, those scriptures concerning his first coming. They had been prophesied for hundreds of years before his birth. They had been prophesied from the time that Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, when the Lord spoke and said, he shall bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent shall bruise his heel. Well, it goes way back to there, the promises. Through the centuries, God had given them and confirmed them time and time and time again. Then it came to 400 years, what was known as a silent period. There was no voice of the prophet. Israel was hearing nothing from God. All things were still. That's the 400 years between the writing prophets and the birth of Jesus. Then, suddenly, God began to act. Suddenly an angel appeared unto Zacharias as he ministered in the temple. Zacharias wasn't expecting an angel. And he said, I'm Gabriel. And he gave him the message concerning John and concerning the birth of Jesus. An angel appeared unto Mary, and Mary was frightened. She wasn't expecting such a visitation from the Lord. It wasn't anything that she was praying for. She didn't know that she was chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But suddenly there was an angel appeared unto her and spoke to her and told her that she was to conceive by the Holy Ghost, and that which she would bring forth would be the Son of God, and told what was to come to pass. Then there was Joseph. He was going to put Mary away, and suddenly God spoke to him. The angel came to him in a dream and said, "That thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And don't hesitate to take her unto you as your wife." There was a sudden moving, a sudden action of God. And things began to come to place on the right hand and on the left. Things were happening fast. When God's time comes, God intervenes in the natural course of events. And he fulfills that which he has spoken. God spends more time speaking and telling of the things that are coming to pass than he does in the fulfilling of them. God acts quickly, suddenly, not hastily, but he moves speedily. There's a difference between being hasty and being speedy. But God moves suddenly in on the scene. Now, we're at a time when we're expecting certain things to be fulfilled. We know that it can't be far off. And when God gets ready to fulfill those things, there is going to be sudden action on the part of God. And we're going to be amazed at what God does. Hallelujah. There's a sudden call. There's sudden action. Hallelujah. Now to the book of Jeremiah. The 51st of Jeremiah, and beginning with the 6th verse. "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand." God has had Babylon for a purpose. He says, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine." And in the book of Revelation it says, "the wine of her fornication." Therefore, the nations are mad. Well, the nations certainly are mad today. And Babylon's at the bottom of it all, politically, financially, and ecclesiastically. Babylon is at the bottom of it. Now notice the 8th verse. "Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be she may be healed." We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. "Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the sky." How often would we have healed Babylon? How we would have taken balm for religious Babylon, and we would have cured her of all her ills. We would have straightened out all her problems and her difficulties, even when she didn't know that she had difficulties, and that she was sick and ill and miserable and wretched. We would have done something for her. But she is not healed, and she's not going to be healed. There's only one thing for us to do, and that's flee out of Babylon. Get out of the midst of it. Because her judgment reaches unto heaven. Now, the scripture says Babylon is suddenly fallen. Now, when you go back into history and you study about the Babylonian kingdom at the time of Belshazzar, we read there that he made a feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they drank out of the golden vessels that were taken from the house of God. And Babylon, religious Babylon today, is using the golden vessels of God's true house, and they're drinking wine and being drunken and making merry in Babylon's religious circles today. They have every sign that there's something spiritual about it. They have the golden cup out of the temple. It looks like it's spiritual, but it's anything but spiritual. And suddenly, while they were making merry, there was a hand appeared and began to write on the plaster of the palace. And poor Belshazzar was so frightened that his knees smote together. And he called in the wise men of Chaldea, or Babylon, and asked them if they could read the writing. And nobody could read the writing. And then the queen remembered that there was one man in the kingdom, a wise man. and that he would be able to read it. And they went and called for Daniel, who wasn't a young man at that time, and they called Daniel in. And Daniel began to read the words, me, that were written upon the wall. And he began to tell Belshazzar what was going to happen to his kingdom. Belshazzar didn't know that anything was going to happen to his kingdom. He didn't realize that even while the hand was writing on the plaster of the wall, the Medes and the Persians were tunneling under and diverting the course of the river that flowed around the walls of Babylon and flowed through the midst of Babylon. They were diverting the water course and turning it out of the way so that they could come in through the riverbed and come in and take Babylon. Why, Babylon was a mighty city. So great were her walls that they could drive teams of horses along the top of the wall. They never dreamed that Babylon was going to fall. While they were making merry, they didn't know that their judgment was upon them. Why, Belshazzar wanted to give unto Daniel a great place in the kingdom, third place in the kingdom, and give him riches and honor and so forth. Daniel said, these things you can give to somebody else, but I'll read you what's on the wall. And that same night, Babylon fell, and Belshazzar was slain in the judgment of Babylon. Look how quickly that Babylon fell. Suddenly is Babylon fallen. And that's only a little preview of how sudden the Babylon of today is going to come down. We wonder if it's ever going to break down, and what it's going to take to break religious Babylon down, and political Babylon, and financial Babylon. Let me tell you, saints of God, it's going to strike like a bolt of lightning out of the blue, and the very foundation will begin to crumble, and the thing is going to come to complete rack and ruin. Don't you think the nations of the world today are in great distress and perplexity? Why do you think our own president is making a tour to these various nations? They're trying to hold things together, and they think they're going to produce a peace that is going to keep them from destroying one another. But the whole thing is going to suddenly fall. God's going to set up a kingdom that's going to last. Babylon is suddenly falling. God is writing judgment upon the history, the pages of history today, and it's being written with a hand that no man can deny, and the leaders of our world are shaking. Babylon is suddenly falling. We can expect to hear of the fall any time, any moment, any hour of the day or night. And not just one part of Babylon is going to fall, but all parts of Babylon are going to come down. Hallelujah. All right, let's go into the New Testament now. To the book of Mark, the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. This verse is from the account of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. You remember they saw Moses and Elias, and they were talking with Jesus concerning his deceit at Jerusalem. And Peter was so overwhelmed, he said, let's build three tabernacles and let's stay here. One tabernacle for Moses, one for Elias, and one for Jesus. And let's just stay here. And then a voice spoke out of the blue and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And the 8th verse. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Suddenly, they saw no man anymore. And that's what we need now. We need the divine intervention of God that suddenly gives us a single vision so we see nobody but Jesus anymore. Our vision is diverted into so many different channels. Sometimes we get our eyes on people and they fall, and we're distressed over it. And then sometimes we get our eyes on people that have already fallen, and we're distressed over that too. But the divine intervention of God is going to cause us to suddenly see no man, but Jesus only with ourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This isn't something we can do ourselves. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's true. But nevertheless, there is still too much divided vision in it.
Yes. Or double vision and triple vision and sometimes more than triple vision. But the hand of God is going to intervene. And his hand is going to cause every man to pass off the scene of action. And suddenly we'll see no man but Jesus only. Oh, hallelujah. This thing is going to come to pass swiftly and quickly. And we're in that hour now. The Mount of Transfiguration speaks to us of the time of change, even of our bodies. For Jesus was transfigured before them, or transformed before them. And his raiment became white as the light, and his face was as the sun. It's the time for a change, even of the physical. God wants to bring these bodies even into conformity to the image of his Son. But at that time, there has to be a sudden intervention of God where we see nobody else. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They weren't praying for this. They weren't asking for this. They weren't believing to come into an experience like this. This was the intervention of God suddenly. They saw no man but Jesus. Divine intervention. Hallelujah. Luke, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse. This is in regards to the birth of Jesus. The shepherds were watching their flock by night. They were doing what they had been doing for days and weeks and years. They were doing the ordinary, the common thing, taking care of their flock in the fields by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared unto them and began to speak to them concerning the things that were taking place in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, that there was a babe born and they find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. This wasn't anything that they were asking for. They were going about their menial tasks. And suddenly, the 13th verse, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, hallelujah. This is the time, a new dispensation. A new dispensation was breaking there when this angel came. A new dispensation was coming when suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host. A new dispensation, a new age, more than a dispensation, a new age is upon us. And God is letting many of his people just plod along in menial tasks, doing their ordinary work. I had one party talking to me yesterday on the telephone, and she said, why, there was a time I was so busy teaching classes that I didn't have time to study and put the time in prayer that I wanted to put in, and I thought now when I get rid of some of these classes, I'll be able to do it. She said, when the Lord took the classes away from me, she said, I had so many things to take care of at home that I still don't have the time that I want to have for study and prayer. And I'm so afraid I'm going to miss out with God. Her husband was taken sick. He's under her feet constantly. She has to take care of him constantly. She said, and all I want to do, she says, is get back in that den and shut the door and listen to the tapes and study and pray. And she said, I'm getting myself in such confusion and so wrought up because I can't do it. She said, and the Lord spoke to me the other day about the disciples in the storm. And they rode and rode, and the wind was contrary. And that if I would just rest and settle down and do what was at hand to do and rest in him, God would take care of it. How many of God's people has God taken and put in just a round of the ordinary, everyday, common tasks? Round and round and round. The shepherds had taken care of sheep night after night. This was a night like any of the rest of the night. So they thought. Suddenly there was divine intervention. And the angel appeared. And then suddenly with the angel, there was a multitude. A multitude. And that word multitude actually means fullness. There was a fullness of the heavenly host, and they were singing a song of triumph unto God. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Glory. Glory.
These are days when we can't work ourselves up into prayer. Work ourselves up into praise. Work ourselves up into worship. But when the Spirit of God suddenly moves, it happens as it happens. Is there just a bursting forth of it?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Suddenly.
Hallelujah.
Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Suddenly we're going to recognize that we're encompassed about with so great an army. The multitude of the heavenly host. Actually, that word host means army. A multitude of the heavenly army.
Hallelujah.
Who makes up that heavenly army? Well, it can be heavenly angelic beings, but it's also the saints of other ages, too. And suddenly, there's going to be a multitude of them made manifest unto the people of God. So that we'll say, those that be with us are more than those that be against us. There's going to be a singing and a shouting from the armies out of the heavens. Hallelujah. Who are they? It says the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's the heavenly host or the heavenly army. The overcomers, the men and women of faith. Thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. Acts the second chapter and the second verse. Jesus had said unto the disciples that they were to tarry, which means wait. We've got the idea that to tarry means to pray and to bombard and to plead and to weep and to do this thing and that thing. Some people say, put your hands up, and some say, put them down, and one says, sit down, one says, kneel, and so on and so forth. That's got nothing whatsoever to do with tarry. All the word tarry means is wait. Jesus said, go back to the city of Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Just wait there. It does say that they were in supplication and prayer, but it wasn't in obedience to the command of Jesus. He simply said, wait. Well, let's read the first verse of the second chapter, too. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It wasn't in answer to their petition or their pleas. That had nothing whatsoever to do with it. It was divine intervention because it was the time when the day of Pentecost was fully come. God suddenly moved to fulfill his own work. Divine intervention. And they were all sitting. It doesn't say they were kneeling. They were sitting. They were waiting. That's all they were doing. God help us to know that when God says wait, he doesn't mean pray and bombard and wear yourself out trying to accomplish something. He means wait. When you're waiting, you don't do anything. You expect him to do something. Wait. Tarry until. Just wait until. Wait until what? Well, they waited until suddenly something happened. There came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's what we're expecting now. A sound from heaven. And the word sound here isn't the ordinary word that is used for sound, which is phoné, which means sound or voice. But the word that is used here is only used, I think, either three or four times in the whole of the New Testament, and it's the word echo. E-C-H-O-S. It reminds me of echo. Isn't that so? Echoes, which means a report or fame, something mighty, something that has fame or a great report to it. There came a sound from heaven. There came a report from heaven. There came a mighty, famous thing from heaven, like the sound of a rushing. And the word rushing means carrying. A carrying wind, a wind that moves things. Now, you folks that have lived around where there are strong winds, and particularly whirlwinds, well, you know that there are certain winds that will pick everything up and carry it on up into the air and carry it for a long ways before it drops it down someplace else. And that's the kind of a wind that they heard out of heaven. They heard the sound of a tearing wind. And suddenly they heard it. And suddenly we're going to hear a sound from heaven, and it's going to be of a rushing mighty wind, which speaks of the Spirit of God, for the word wind is P-N-O-E in the Greek, from which we get spirit. Pneuma comes from the same root. Spirit, it speaks of the Spirit of God, is suddenly going to come, and we're going to be picked up and carried by that Spirit. We have tried to forge ahead in God. We talk about pressing our way through and about battling through and praying through and all of the other things that we try to do through. But suddenly, there's a wind that is coming that's going to pick us up and carry us by the Spirit into the things that we have yearned to come into. By our own efforts, we're never going to be able to get there. It's going to take divine intervention and nothing short of divine intervention to bring us into it. Hallelujah. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts the 16th chapter, and the 25th and 26th verses. Now this has to do with the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. You remember that they were imprisoned and they were beaten and their hands and feet were made fast in the stocks. According to the look of things, they were there until by some means they would be released. They couldn't get out. And God's making sure that we're getting our hands and our feet in a spot where we can't do anything. There is the thing we can do. God's bringing us to an impasse. There's nothing we can do. We can't even kneel anymore. All you can do is just simply sit still. And many of us have been beaten and were beaten down and not physically, but spiritually, we've been beaten down and we're whipped. We feel like we're just completely whipped. And plus that, we're at the midnight time when it's the darkest hour. But at midnight, it says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It doesn't say God compelled them to do this. They were just doing this. No doubt they couldn't think. They were in such a condition, being beaten up and sitting in that cramped position, it was impossible to sleep. So whilst they couldn't sleep, they were singing praises unto God. And suddenly, they weren't asking for an earthquake. I don't know what they were asking for. It doesn't say what they were asking for. It isn't important. They were praising God. No doubt they were accounting themselves blessed to suffer for his name's sake. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. There came a sudden shaking. There is only a sudden noise, but there's going to be sudden motion. There came a shaking of the earthquake, the shaking of the earth that shook the foundations of the prison. And it opened every door and it loosed every man's band. Hallelujah. We have begged for blessed release. But we're not going to be released until God's time comes. But when God's time comes, there's going to be divine intervention and the thing's going to be done so fast. And we're going to be amazed by it. We're going to be startled by it. And when we're loosed by the suddenness of the spiritual earthquake that God will send, he's not only going to loose us, he's going to loose everybody else that's in prison with us. And there are a lot of folks that are in prison with us that don't know anything about God's divine intervention. But they're going to know what that's going to be. Everything that has been hindering us and hampering us is going to be broken off of us. The shackles are going to be loose. The stocks are going to be broken. And every prison door is going to be swung wide open so that you can go out in any direction you want to go out. Hallelujah. But it wasn't by their effort. It was by divine intervention. Suddenly, there was a greater excitement. Hallelujah. The 22nd chapter of Acts and the 6th verse. Now Paul is relating about his conversion and his trip to Damascus. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Suddenly, there was a light. There's sudden noise. There's sudden motion. And now there is sudden light. We have desired the light. We've cried for illumination and enlightenment, and God has given us a little here and a little there. But there's going to be divine intervention as we're going along our way. Suddenly, without us expecting it, without us looking for it, without anything on our part dealing with it, there's going to be a sudden light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. And all of the things that we have wanted to know are suddenly going to be revealed and illuminated and shown unto us, and we wonder why we were so blind in the past. We're struggling to give ourselves eyesight, spiritual eyesight. We're struggling to see. We're trying to pierce through the mystery. But it's going to take divine intervention to bring us into the fullness of the light, and when it comes, it's going to come so fast that, like Paul, we're going to feel the repercussion of it for some time to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When God spoke to me a while back about how fast he was going to reveal things, it amazed me when he gave me the ratio of 5 minutes to 5 months. In other words, in 5 minutes we would receive more than we were able to receive in 5 months under any other or by any other means. I couldn't hardly grasp it. And I began to work on that ratio to see what the ratio worked out in larger proportions. And God will reveal more light at that ratio in 1 hour than we would be able to gain by any other means in 5 years. If you fasted for 5 years, if you could fast that long, and prayed, you'd never be able to gain in 5 years what God will give you in 1 hour. In one day, which is 24 hours, you will receive more light than you would be able to gain in 120 years by any other means. And the scripture speaks about the year of his redeem. There is a year when God's going to make manifest his redemption and his redeemed one. And in 1 year's time, he will reveal and give more light than we would be able to receive in over 43,000 years by any other means. Now comprehend that if you can. That can only be divine intervention. One of God's sudden light. And he's simply going to open up a scope so tremendous that we're going to be changed by it. Paul was changed. He never was the same from then on. And that divine intervention or that sudden light will change us completely. Now I want to go back to the book of Malachi. The third chapter and the first and second and third verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now this scripture was fulfilled in John the Baptist. It was used in connection with John the Baptist. But methinks it will be used again, for Elijah must come again and restore all things. But the latter part of the verse was never used in connection with Jesus in his first coming. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Doesn't say it's going to come to his city. The city is the bride. The temple is masculine. That's the sons of God. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? This is talking about his appearing. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering.
in righteousness.
Now as to the appearing of the Lord. And this is definitely connected with the appearing of the Lord. I don't say that the appearing of the Lord is the complete fulfilling of it, but it's at least part of the fulfilling of it. And the scripture says, he shall suddenly come to me, several. Not going to be anything slow about it. There's going to be divine intervention. Why, we have been preparing ourselves, and he that has this hope in him ought to purify himself. That's true. But we can't bring it to pass. It has to be the intervention of God. He shall suddenly come to his temple. What's he coming for? To purge and purify the sons of Levi. And Levi means joined. Those that are joined unto the Lord are one spirit. He is coming to purge and purify the sons of Levi. We can't even get the purifying and the purging job done ourselves. It's going to take his sudden coming unto his temple to clean us up completely in the way we ought to be cleaned up. It's going to take divine intervention. In the New Testament, we have a companion scripture where it speaks about the porter. The good man of the house went on a journey, and he commanded the servants, each one their work, and he said to the porter, watch. He didn't tell the porter to do a lot of things. He just simply said, watch. And then he goes on to say that we wouldn't know what time they would return, whether it would be at the midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he finds it sleeping. It refers to a sudden coming of the Lord, tremendously quick. Speedily is the thing done. Yes, God has some suddenlies in his word. Now let me give you quickly these suddenlies again. There's a sudden call, which means there's going to be sudden judgment. There's going to be sudden action when God fulfills those things that he has already promised. There's going to be a sudden fall of Babylon. There will be a suddenness of the change of our vision so that we'll see man no longer. Man's going to be wiped out of our vision, and we'll see only man. There's going to be a sudden appearance of the multitude of the heavenly host that we haven't seen up to this time. But we're suddenly going to be conscious of them. They're going to be there. And they've got something to tell us, too. In the case of the shepherds, they were singing of peace on earth and goodwill to them. Then there's going to be a sudden sound like a mighty wind out of heaven that's going to pick us up and carry us, a rushing wind. Then there's going to be a sudden earthquake whereby all of our bands are going to be loosed. Then there's going to be sudden light whereby we're going to know what we've never been able to know or receive before. And ninthly and last of all, there's a sudden coming of the Lord unto his people. Now I don't mean by this for you to sit down and twiddle your thumbs and just say, well, God's got to do it all, and therefore I'm just going to sit down and do nothing. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about laziness, in other words. I'm not talking about laziness. But I am talking about being obedient. And it's just as obedient to wait until God does it as it is to move when God says. And God's bringing us to the end of all of our activities. God's bringing us to the end of ourselves. God's letting us get into mundane circumstances. He's letting us get into a round of natural activities that has to be taken care of, such as our home, and just round and round as the shepherds were taking care of their sheep. He's making a dark backdrop of inactivity. And God's suddenness in all of his greatness, brilliancy and his glory is going to be made manifest. It's going to be all the more marvelous because he called us to a halt. And then we're going to see this. Hallelujah. And so let me give you courage and hope and encouragement today that God hasn't forgotten you where you are. He hasn't forsaken you where you are. Maybe you don't hear his voice like you used to hear it. Maybe there aren't manifestations like you used to see manifestations. Maybe you're wondering and questioning and pondering. Okay. Suddenly,
there's going to be action.
Suddenly,
God's going to intervene. There's going to be a sudden moving of God that's going to loose us and liberate us and move out of us. And in that movement, no man is going to be free.
But the Lord himself is going to be exalted and lifted up and magnified and glorified.
Yes.
Divine intervention is the earth.